So this morning, we'll be moving more specifically into talking about the local church and how we are a part of the missionary endeavor. The last couple weeks, we've been looking more at the foundations of missions, and it'll still be kind of foundational in the sense of how the local church is connected, but we're going to be specifically looking at why the local church. Why doesn't somebody just decide to go do missions work completely on their own? And so I'd like to start by looking at Luke chapter 24. So if you want to grab your Bibles, if you don't know the pattern by now yet, we're going to be doing lots of reading of Scripture. I think that's one of the best ways to go about a topic like this. But Luke chapter 24, the very end of the chapter. Starting in verse 36 and going to verse 49. Would somebody want to read verses 36 through 43 of Luke chapter 24? Verses 36 through 43.
As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he saw them, and he said to them,
in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
So here at the end of Jesus' ministry in Luke's account, we really start to see the beginnings of a missionary commission that is passed to the disciples. And the disciples end up passing this to the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem then spreads out and sends missionaries. Barnabas and Paul go to Antioch. And from there, it gets spread all throughout the region. And so this is really the very beginning of that commission towards the mission of evangelism, the mission of taking the gospel to everyone. And it starts with Jesus talking about his resurrection and how he had fulfilled his words, which had said that he would die and he would be buried and he would be raised again. And so with that affirmation to the disciples, he's now saying, these are my words that I spoke to you, and everything written about me in the law and the prophets must be fulfilled. And then it says that I would suffer and on the third day rise, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So there's this commission of you have to start where you are, but it'll be spread out from there. And so there's this introduction, and the church hadn't been completely formed yet. It was just prior to the inauguration in the book of Acts. So that really kind of lends to a question of being sent. So here Jesus is saying, I want you to go out to all nations. So he has this mission, this commission of sending. And there's a pattern of being sent in Scripture. And the first one is that for God so loved the world that he sent his Son. So let's read the next verse. John 3:17. Who wants to read that verse for us this morning? John 3:17. Joel? So God had a purpose in sending his Son into our domain, into our realm, into contact with fallen humanity. And that was that the world would be saved through him. But sending had to occur first. And in John's gospel, there's actually about 44 verses that reference the concept of being sent. And if you think of other people, John the Baptist was basically commissioned and sent to be the forerunner of the Messiah. The Father and the Son both send the Holy Spirit upon us so that we can proclaim the work here in the world. And then, as we read in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is now sending the disciples out further. So there's this pattern of commissioning and being sent. And the idea of Jesus being sent initially by God, we often call this the incarnation, where the Word was made flesh. It became real and dwelt among us. And often there's a concept called incarnational missions that kind of comes from this. And while we cannot completely replicate what Jesus did, being divine and taking on human form, there are some principles that I think that we can take from that, that we can learn as we are further sent by Jesus. So if you turn to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verses 7 through 10. Can we get somebody to read that this morning? John 15, 7 through 10. Jesus being sent was a ministry of love that was connected to what God the Father designed and purposed and planned. And Jesus willingly accepted that, and he took it upon himself and came into the world. So God's love for his son was not just something that Jesus kept to himself and was like, oh, thank you. He came and he in turn modeled that and reflected that in all of his relationships here in the world. So that incarnation is taking something divine, bringing it into a human form, and then living it out in a human way that has those finite limitations of space and time and temperament and emotion and feeling. And Jesus said, as the Father sends me, so send I you. Which seems to make that his commissioning and that he received from God. See if that helps. That his commissioning from God, he's passing on to us. So as the Father sent me, so I also send you. And so it's that handoff, right? It's kind of like that the relay sprint where he got the baton from God and he's running down the track to the end of his physical ministry and he's passed it off to the disciples. And the disciples have passed it on to us throughout the generations. But the commissioning is that being sent to do what? It's being sent to take the news of the gospel throughout the world. So this is really the concept behind our sending out missionaries from our church. God sent the Son sent the disciples sent other people all the way down to us. And now we are sending out people in that same tradition, in that same history. Incarnational ministry is really that idea that Jesus had to leave his home, his place of security and safety and the domain of God, to enter a fallen, rebellious, sinful, pain-filled world. And when we think of missions, generally when we're going out into the world, we're leaving the safety and the security of this sanctuary with people we know and people we love and we trust, and we're going out into a world that is hostile and antagonistic. and not friendly to the gospel. And when we do that, we're actually modeling exactly what Jesus did. He didn't come here to make friends and win, you know, influence people necessarily. That, you know, he didn't read that best-selling book, right? What he came was to seek and save the lost. And that's the mission that he's given us to do. So to the extent that we accept that and we find the people who are hurting and in need of a Savior, we're doing the exact same thing that Jesus did. But that often means entering into their world and leaving what we know behind. Because if Jesus, you know, whenever you think of Jesus being in the presence of God and then willingly choosing to give that up, like, that always, like, just kind of blows my mind that that's how much he loved us. And that's what he's asking us to do, is you might feel safe and secure where you are right now, but are you willing to set that aside to seek other people so that they can be brought into that same safety and that same security? He was knowing what his relationship with God was like, and he was coming down so that he could give us and grant us that same kind of relationship. But to do that, he had to give it up first, knowing that he would regain it later. And so when we can embody that same idea of setting aside our own space and our own time and our own preferences, and we can take that to enter into somebody else's world and step into their shoes and see life from their perspective and come alongside them. That's what Jesus did. He slept under the stars with the disciples. He had no place to call his own during his itinerant ministry. But he went and found those who were in need. Jesus was not merely representing God. It wasn't just like, hey, I'll come and rep you, you know, show a little banner. But he was obeying God through that whole time, knowing that every step that he took was leading in one direction, all the way to the cross. And you know, Jesus' ministry never ended. He merely passed it on to the next generation to pick up that mantle and carry the torch. So we have that same mission that God gave to Christ, where Christ's message was the message that gets passed on. So let's go to John chapter 17, verses 13 through 21. John 17, 13 through 21. Somebody want to read that this morning? John 17, 13 through 21. Penny?
But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the evil one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Oh, this is Jesus praying to the Father on our behalf. That's actually one of my favorite verses. But I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. Like, Jesus was thinking of every generation that would follow. And he's saying that they would believe that you sent me. So that mission and that commission of missions work comes directly from Jesus starting it off by following the mission that God had for him to be sent into this world to deliver the gospel so that people would believe him and that people would believe that God sent him. And that's exactly what we're doing today. And it's specifically now as a church something that we own. And it really shows that God was singularly focused on Jesus in this ministry. And by Christ being sent to us, that we should follow after him with that same connection, that same empowerment, that same purpose, and that same relationship that Jesus had with God. Jesus is trying to establish that and set that as the precedent for us. We can have that same connectedness, that same strength. And it's primarily because when we get out there, if we were to be the missionary, right? So we take that on and own it for ourselves. And we decide that we have a place that we need to go. And you leave this safety and the security and the relationships here. You go off on your own to develop those new relationships. But you're never alone. And that's what Jesus is saying here, like, the world has hated me, but I'm talking to you, God my Father, who is giving me the strength to do this and accomplish this. And I'm praying that you will protect everyone else who follows after me when they experience the same things. Because in being sent, we're relying on what Jesus has accomplished in his example here on earth. But Jesus was relying on God's strength and power when he was sent. And that's the same thing that he's passed on to us, is that God's power and availability and presence is not far from you. So, in that sense, we won't do it perfectly like Jesus did, but we are tasked and commissioned and charged with carrying on that work that Christ began and not letting it falter or fail or end. But Jesus isn't asking us to do it perfectly. He's just asking us to get after it, you know, as best as we can. So he's sending us in love just like the Father sent him with love. And he abides in us just like the Father abided in him. You know, I was thinking about this. The best illustration I think that I could think of was you know, those family traditions and family recipes that get, like, closely held guarded secrets, right? Like grandma's 3x5 card of, you know, whatever pie or cookies or whatever. You know, my grandma had a couple of those recipes, and I don't think that we got all of them before she passed away. You know, and that's, like, just sad thinking about it. But there's a few that we do have. And, you know, that's a special thing when if your grandma pushes it across the table to you and says, now it's your turn. And you're like, what? I remember going with my grandma and helping her do things, and she would never tell me what the recipe was. But I would feel super special if she had passed me one of those specifically, you know, like, well, here's the secret card that my grandma passed to me, you know. But if we had one of those and it came into our possession, there's an expectation that all of the love that she poured into that, those treats that you enjoyed, right? That you would take that love and you would do the same thing and you would recreate them and pour as much love that you experienced into it so that other people would have the same kind of experience. But wouldn't that be a sad thing if you're like, meh, whatever, and you just like pitch it? Right? That's basically what God has done through Jesus, sending his son. I'm sending you the best thing. And Jesus has given us the best message. And all of God's love was poured into Jesus and that message. And all of Jesus' love was poured into the message and his disciples. And when you think of how the gospel has impacted your life, I hope that you feel an overwhelming sense of love when you consider how much the gospel has changed you. So this is about the local church, but it's still kind of a foundational type thing, right? Like, understanding that this is what undergirds the purpose of the church. It's not just a couple columns on the budget sheet, right? That's not missions. Missions is each and every single one of us being so overwhelmed with the love of Christ that we want to enable other people who are passionate about taking that love of Christ elsewhere. And that's because the church then is supposed to send the people, the body of the church. At the end of John 20, he says, and when he said this, so this is the same account from Luke, but a parallel passage. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And he said to them, peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was passing this on to the disciples. That there would be a mission of being sent first in Jerusalem and then to Judea and to all the ends of the world. So being sent is a vital piece to understanding the purpose of missions in the church. The theologian John Stott once put it this way: under the authority of Christ, we are sent. We did not volunteer. When Jesus showed up after his resurrection, he wasn't like, hey, disciples, can I get some volunteers? He said, no, I am sending you. You now have a mission, you have a task, you have something to accomplish. So we are sent, we didn't volunteer. And in that, it's renouncing privilege, renouncing safety, renouncing comfort, and your aloofness as we actually enter into other people's worlds as he entered into ours. Humbling ourselves to become servants just as he did. Bearing the pain of being hated by a hostile world into which we are sent. And sharing the good news with people wherever they may be. Now, that's the mission of every single Christian. But that is undergirding the broader scope of foreign missions that we typically think about. Any questions thus far? Comments? Okay. Too heavy for a Sunday morning at 9:25 or whatever it is. So it kind of raises a second question. So we understand that God sent Jesus, Jesus sent the disciples, and that mission, that charge has been passed down through all the generations to us, the church. And it's been embodied in the church body. But there's really kind of two different philosophies as we start thinking about what that kind of looks like. And there's some debate. Should our mission work look like Jesus, which is, kind of pre-church, and, you know, God being made flesh, so there's like a perfection there? Or should it be like Paul, who was actually going town to town, city to city, starting churches, putting churches together? Jesus didn't really do that. He came and he was healing and he was sharing the gospel and proclaiming who he was. So what do you think? As a church, you think we should follow kind of Jesus' method and model or Paul's method and model? Because they were kind of distinctly different. Jesus traveled around a really small geographic area, preached primarily to the Jews. Paul traveled across multiple regions and preached first to Jews, but then primarily to Gentiles. Jesus never established a church, like in the building type sense that we would think of it today, where Paul established many churches throughout the Roman Empire. So, what do you think? Which one do we pick? Both. Yeah. We definitely can do both. And I think that what it really shows is that that work of getting the gospel out can look different. Not everyone will have the exact same method. Not everyone will have the exact same purpose or aim or goal, where the location might be. But the message is the same. The intent of making God's glory known is the same. And Paul even helps that out in one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Would somebody read that for us? 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. So Paul starts the rest of that, he starts going into some specific church-type function stuff. But in the middle, he kind of stops and makes this statement and kind of resets everybody because Paul was a big name. Like, everybody knew Paul. But he took a moment to pause and say, hey, you know, I've done a lot of stuff, but you should only be following me as much as I am following Christ. And I think that's what Paul was trying to live out, where Jesus did it more geographically centered around Jerusalem. He took that same mindset and that same mission and just expanded it outward as far as he physically could go. And I mean, even at the time of his death, he was planning yet further trips out. But in that, it's be imitators of me as I'm in Christ. And I guess this is maybe just a practical application, right? Whenever you find somebody who is a mentor or a role model or further down the road in their Christian life, we should be imitating them as much as what they're doing is representative of who Christ is. And for me, I had a mentor who I think I mentioned before who had a pretty significant failing. And I remember struggling with that until I came to this verse and thinking through, you know, I can only follow him as far as he is following Christ. And he made these mistakes, so I can't follow him down that road. And, you know, there's always this, we're always comparing everything to Christ as that model of what every Christian should be. And that applies to missions work, too. And Paul was doing lots of different things, but he's saying you should only imitate me as I am in Christ. He was striving to reflect Christ, to make him known. And we can look to Paul as another good example, but we have to go back to that principle that God sent Christ and Christ has sent us. And we might get that sending commission from somebody in between, but it's that same foundational piece. It's God to Christ and Christ to the entire church body as a whole. And then it's Christ that we all are revealing to the world. Christ has to be our central focus. When we become like him, then everything else really falls into place. Maybe not the lottery ticket randomly showing up at your door so you get those millions of dollars falling into place. But the closer that we are to who Christ is, everything just works. Not perfectly, not without pain or suffering, because Jesus' life was not without pain or suffering. But when we know we have that ultimate purpose and that ultimate end goal of being like him no matter what situation comes our way, I think that's why Paul gets so much attention in Scripture, was that he was striving to be like Christ and to make Christ known. And I think that's why we have most of his stuff recorded in Scripture, is because he was out there doing that. And that's what God wanted us to see. There were lots of other Christians doing things during that time frame, but their writings and their deeds aren't all written down. So I think that we really need to take to heart his advice that we would imitate Christ and be in him. So getting more specifically then to the church, how is a local church then an integral part of the work of sending missionaries? And I think there's probably four key roles that the church would perform. There might be others, but for establishing the work of missions the way that we've kind of known it and seen it today. And I think the first one is being an evaluator. So it's that piece of bringing multiple eyes and ears and minds into a space to evaluate both the mission and the minister and the whole purpose and intent behind somebody crafting a plan to go someplace. In Acts chapter 11, I'll just read that, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 22, and it said that they were scattered because of the persecution that arose after Stephen when he traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who were coming to Antioch and spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, so they sent Barnabas and Saul. And so the church has an evaluatory, administrative type role in assessing and being a guide and bringing along teachers and trainers and mentors to make sure that whatever work is occurring. So people got saved in Antioch and they said, hey, we need to go up there and meet with these people. And so they sent Barnabas and Saul to go up there and to begin the church in Antioch. And continuing on then, the next piece would be kind of evaluating situations and ascertaining what role could we play here? How can we assist and aid in evaluating that? So then the second part would be teaching and training. And those are the next couple verses in Acts chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And when Barnabas arrived and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord in their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul and brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So I think the church has kind of this evaluatory role where we should be not so focused internally that we don't see things that are happening more broadly in our region, in our area, throughout the world. And then being willing to send people who are willing and capable of teaching and training. And then the next one would be, once we've done that, then we can send and support. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so internally then, the church at Antioch came together and said, we feel that the Lord is leading in this area to send you out specifically into the surrounding areas. And so there's this sending and supporting work that the church takes on in continuing the expansive role of taking the gospel so that his name might be known everywhere. And then I think the fourth role then is overseeing and caring. And in Acts chapter 15, so a couple chapters later, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching believers, and they were saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debated with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed with other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and the news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. And this starts a discussion where They were seeking out the oversight and the care of another church to help in the issues that were arising. So I think that a church can also, in a sister, brother-sister kind of exchange way, like come alongside and let's talk through these issues and we'll provide some oversight and we'll show care and concern for what situations you face in your own ministry. And so I think that these are four areas where the church can be involved in sending out missionaries. We can help evaluate initially. We can help teach and train beforehand and during. I think that we can then send and support once those things are accomplished. And then there's kind of this follow-up where there's a continual oversight and a continual care and concern that continues with the ministry so that as they have need, they can return and find a welcome shoulder to help share the burden rather than be left alone. Any questions on any of those four things or comments, thoughts? Think I left anything out? I mean, that's only four things. I'm sure there's plenty of other stuff. But I think those kind of fall into four general categories anyway. So like, I think it kind of raises the question then, why the local church? Why not just the disciples passed it on to other people that they called the disciples, and there's this disciples group, you know? Why not that? Or why not create... So way back in the day, there were church councils. Why wasn't there just a church council on missionaries or missions work? I think that one passage in me trying to wrestle through that kind of a question, I think Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, kind of answer that question when it says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And to me, though I am the least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone that is the plan of the mystery of ages hidden in God, who created all things so that through the church..." So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. He passed all of this purpose and intention onto the disciples. And the disciples and Paul really pushed all of that into church bodies, so gathered believers, so that they could organize and be a collective whole in this endeavor, so that we wouldn't be alone. And also, I think, because when we talk about the church being the body and the bride of Christ, when we gather together, we have this collective understanding that it's not just me, it's not just you, it's us all together with Christ over us. And that's how the structure is meant to be. And that's why the church is so important. So it's not just one person off doing their own thing. And I think that's because when we push into individual, self-made authority, we often can go astray and problems can arise. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, here's an example of that. "We have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction." So as the church is forming, people are kind of doing their own thing. And it's causing confusion and disarray. And that's where the local church really is the hub and the vetting process of lots of people coming together before God and seeking his will and praying together and mutually supporting one another. And so we have to be careful that we don't go off too much on our own. And yet we still have our own gifts and abilities, but it's finding ways to utilize them within the body rather than saying, well, those people don't like me, so I'm just going to go do my own thing. And then missions is primarily a congregational thing that's worked out in a personal way. So in Acts chapter 15, verses 30 through 35, it says, "So they were sent off and went to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation, they delivered the letter which came from Jerusalem. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also." There's this congregational peace that even though Paul and Barnabas were the individuals that went and had the conversation, they brought it back so that the whole body would be edified and encouraged, that there would be growth, not just with the individuals, but with everyone involved in the process. And so this congregational element of church work, the local church being the hub of missions, I think is really important. Any questions? Thoughts up to this point? Everybody's tracking, or I'm way over your head, or I'm way under your head, or okay. Thumbs up, that's good. The next piece that we'll just talk about briefly is then, what is the role of a missions board? So if there's all this stuff in Scripture that really points to God sending Christ and Christ sending disciples and the disciples sending churches out to do this work, then what do we do with mission boards? And I think that we need to always make sure that the primacy of missions is held by the church, right? But there are other optional, permissible means of organizing where churches can partner together to further their resources and cooperate with other like-minded churches. And this is kind of the idea behind mission boards, where they would kind of be a hub for churches to have a point of contact and for the missionaries to have a point of contact. And this is kind of, you know, a development that's happened more recently in church history. So it's not necessarily the model that Paul and Silas had, or Paul and Barnabas, where they were sent by the church at Antioch and they reported back just to the church of Antioch. I think that in a perfect world, that's where it would be great to be, where we had a missionary that we had sent out and we completely supported, and they were completely provided by and part of our church. But over time, there were lots of smaller churches, and they would partner together to support these endeavors. And with the number of missionaries that occurred in the 1800s and the 1700s, there were these big partnership endeavors that resulted in mission boards being formed. And some of that came from the way that other denominations were structured, where they have more authority and hierarchy within their denominational structures, where they kind of invested a commission to be kind of a central hub for all the individual churches. And so I think that with that being the known development, they can play an important role as long as we own close connections with the boards that the missionaries are partnering with, and we have close connections with the missionaries that we partner with. So that it's not just, oh, we check the missions box because we've got a missionary that we support with some financial money. And I know growing up, that's kind of how our church did it. It was like a missionary came in and we're like, hey, can we do our good work by giving them some money? Check. And we sent them a check, and that was all we really did with them. And so I think there's a caution there, though. But when we think of a missionary going off on their own to parts unknown, I think a mission board can create a single point of contact. So if they're not supported solely by one church, a missions board provides that single point of contact where they can contact one person and have a good communication string and have a point of resource. without having to contact their 12 or 20 or 50 churches that they've garnered support from. Because at that point, it really would be hard to get all of those churches to have a consensus over what could or should be done in any specific moment. And I think that's kind of what Paul felt with his connection to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 4, 14 through 16, he says this, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So there's this broader cooperation that happens between churches in the support of missionaries, and boards are kind of just a means of coordinating that support to aid the missionary. And in 3 John, there's kind of another passage, at verses 5 through 8. "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It is for the sake of his name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." And so there's this, throughout Christian history, even starting early on, there's this, they're in need, what can we do to support them? Looking beyond just the walls of their own congregation. And I think that it's important to remember that the authority for mission work is not in the board, right? But it's in the churches. And so in Acts 15, verse 26 through 20, or 22 through 26, it says, "And they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men with the following letters, and the brothers, both the elders and the apostles, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there's this ownership piece that the church is owning, and they're saying, hey, there's all of these things going on, but we as the church are going to own this and take part of it and even connect with other churches. So it's not just individuals doing their own things, but there's a partnership. And then the choosing of the missionary work really should be through the work of a church. And often when missionaries come, they'll say, my sending church is. So there's a commission that comes from a church who recognizes the gifts and the abilities, which goes back to those four purposes that I talked about the church have, the local church having, which is evaluating. So is this person fit for this work? Do they have the capacity, the capability, the countenance, the temperament, the character? Somebody has to evaluate that. That's a church. And then there's teaching and training. Hey, we see potential. Maybe you're not there yet, and we want to help train you and teach you and get you prepared. And so all of that needs to be owned by the church. That's not necessarily for a board to own. So it seems that from these passages, there are multiple churches supporting one another in all of these different endeavors, and they're figuring it out as the church is just getting started. But I think that there's lots of different ways that that could be accomplished. So we should be opening to partnering with like-minded churches so that the gospel can go forward. And while some of the specific issues that might have been, the topic of the day back then, maybe those have changed, I think the issue of the church's authority of sending, of evaluating, of teaching, that hasn't changed. That's the same. Some of the issues have changed, but whatever the issues are, it always should come back to the church to help be that evaluator, that administrator, that overseer, the holder, the keeper of the keys for making sure that when people leave or that we're supporting in that endeavor, that the local church is the primary mover and the driver for making that happen. So what does that look like here at New Testament? We take preaching and teaching God's word to be fundamental to the mission of the church, whether it's in the church or outside the church. There's a biblical drive to entrust and train and build up so that members can be sent out. So, you know, during our teaching time, Sunday school, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, life groups, there's a desire to train and equip our members intentionally. So we teach on topics like this so that you can feel well-versed in how our church sees things, to remind you of what we're all accomplishing together as a body of believers. We also want to avoid wrongly focused individualism. We don't want to discourage people from doing things rightly and appropriately on their own, but also doing it with a knowing support and encouragement of the church. So, you know, coming and asking questions so that we can say, that's a great idea. How can we help you accomplish that and bring you within the scaffolding of the church so that you don't have to feel like you're on your own and might, you know, wander out and get stuck somewhere, whether that's just in your local community or for something else. Training and sending teams to cooperate with other churches. So when missionaries come through and we partner with them to help them on their way. Maintaining a theological oversight through regular communication with those people throughout time. And then delegating and trusting the task of taking the gospel to specific individuals eventually when that need arises. So in conclusion, Jesus was never a member of a local church the way that we are today. But local churches are central to the New Testament plan for distributing and disseminating the gospel. So the body of Christ gathered into a specific community becomes the entity for implementing God's commission to the world. First to our area and then to every other place. So local churches need to be filled with faithful believers. And when that happens, that accomplishes the aim of what the gospel is trying to do, bring people into the body of Christ. And when that body has been created, it then extends itself out and sends some more out to create another body of Christ someplace else, so that there's always this continual perpetuation of the gospel going forward and not stopping or ceasing or failing. That gets to the end of today's lessons. Any questions? Too much for one Sunday morning? All right. Chris? Oh. That's where, like, if we had sent out a missionary, they would be on staff, and we would incorporate them into our staffing plan. And since most churches aren't typically at that point, that mission board kind of functions as that administrative piece to make sure that they're taken care of in that way. And they usually also add in foreign language elements too, like helping them get trained and enculturated to whatever area of the world they're going. So, yep. So they do add some extra pieces that way. All right. Nothing else. We'll close in prayer then. Thanks for coming. God, we're grateful for another day that we could look at your word and see how you've invested so much into getting the message to the world and through Christ, pouring your love into him. He poured his love into the disciples and by extension into all of us. And now we get an opportunity to take that love and share it and spread it with those around us. So we pray that you would help us to really internalize that and not just allow it to be a Sunday thing, but it to be a Christian life thing. And that we might even, by going through this class, catch a new vision for what missions should be in our church and how we can best accomplish it all as individual church members together corporately. And so we ask for your blessing in that endeavor as a church body here in Columbus, and that we would do it faithfully and well. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.